The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting for the Lord, for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities and that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. Second reading is Luke chapter 6, verse 17 to 26. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets."
Well, let me pray for us as we dig into that scripture. Let me pray. Father, we're just very conscious that as we come to this particular word, it's just so confronting and challenging. And we ask, please, that you would help us sit with it well, that you would cause it to kind of bounce in our heads and really stir us up. But help us think carefully and clearly tonight. Help us pursue what's true. And by all of that, we ask that you would grow us to be the people you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm hoping that having just listen to the reading tonight, you're already kind of going, whoa, hang on, what's going on here? Now, I'm conscious as well that there's been times in my life when I've sat and heard the Bible read and it's not always kind of registered. And so make sure you get your Bibles open, turn up to Luke chapter 6. And what you've got there is an astonishing piece of teaching by the Lord Jesus. We've been going through Luke's gospel week by week, just looking at Luke's account of the next thing that Jesus did. And what we have here is what's called the Sermon on the Plain. And you get it there, chapter 6, verse 17. He's gone to a level place, and a large crowd of people have gathered, his disciples and the apostles, the 12 before him. And Jesus stands up looking at his disciples. He teaches. And what he begins to say is really mind-blowing. Blessed, who are the blessed people? Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep, grieve. Blessed are you when you're unpopular and people hate you. You're the blessed ones. And then he, 23, reverses it. And I just want to, we're going to look at that in a second. I just want you to notice what Jesus is doing here is really just almost entirely at odds with the way our world thinks, with the way many of us think. This reading is one of those astonishing parts of the Bible where you find yourself going, this does not fit with my understanding of things. I mean, if you're here for the first time, you're not going to church much. This does not fit with the world that you live in and the way that the world thinks. But if you've been coming to a church for a while, you might even be finding yourself, this does not fit with what I thought was meant to be the case. Well, that's important to notice. He says the blessed people, the ones who are blessed of God, are the poor people, are the hungry people, the ones who are full of grief, and the ones who hate it. What? And then to make sure we've heard him correctly, he turns the tables on the opposite. So if you've got your Bible, look at verse 24. Woe to you who are rich. Now, woe, it means anticipating judgment, are you people. Woe on you. You can anticipate that God's judgment will come upon you. Woe, bad place to be. Woe to you rich, the ones who are well fed. Now we hear some of this and we go, oh, hang on, okay. I'm really glad that the poor people get a bit of a blessing. Nice. It doesn't kind of confront us particularly. And the danger is you can miss the point of the woes because you think woe to the rich and you go, yeah, they ought to get it in the neck. But we're not talking about them out there. We're talking about many of us. Now, let me just give you some stats here, lest you are thinking he's talking about someone else. Anyone who's earning over $65,000 per year is in the top 50% of money earners in Australia. Now, I know some of you are not in that place. Some of you are still students and whatever, but man, the government gives you a lot of free money as far as I can tell, is that right? You are doing pretty well. Not in my day, but anyone over 65 grand, apprentices are not often getting that much, but over 21, you up around that kind of number. Starting income for a school teacher, what's the starting income for a school teacher? 85 grand, is that right? Is that what you're getting? You need to complain if you're not. It's about 80 grand, 85 grand. So you are well over the 50% rate. And did you know that anyone earning over 130,000 is in the top 10%? So our doctors and our plumbers. or you builders are over 130 grand. You're going to go, I'm not rich. Well, you're in the top 10%. Now, I know some of you are saying, no, I don't earn that much. Doctors, you're saying, I don't earn that much, but we know you do secretly. And Australians, did you know Australia, we are ranked second in the world on the median wealth per adult. So you don't feel rich, but you go around the world, and compared to most people in the world, the vast majority, we're second on the scale of most wealth income for adults. Friends, you may not be yet, but you're on the track to being a very wealthy person. I know you've got housing problems. You're wondering how I can buy a house. I can't pay the bill, but you're still able to get a house, a big house. Woe to you who are rich, says Jesus. Woe to you who are well fed, who had three meals yesterday. Don't skite if you, yeah. But normally, three meals, yes, yesterday. All of us had three meals yesterday. Woe to you if you're well fed, he says. Woe to you. He says, woe to you if you're happy now. Now we go, oh, phew, that's not me. Doesn't know my mental health issues and so on. Yeah, yeah. But woe to you who are happy now. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are the weeping, blessed are the persecuted. Blessing means favoured of God. Blessed is one of those words that's hard to kind of pin down exactly sometimes. Some older translations used to use the word happy. Happy are you, blessed are you, happy. But the little wrinkle with that is when you get to verse 21 there, happy are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And you kind of go, hang on, how can I be happy? And it gets all very complicated. It's not a great way, but favoured, I think, is the better way to translate the idea of blessing, or to capture the blessing is a great meaning translation, but the great way to capture what that means. What Jesus is saying is, you're the ones favoured by God. You're the ones loved particularly by God. You're the ones with the blessings of God on your life. Which ones are the ones with the blessings of God on their life? The poor, the hungry, the sad, the hated. Now, do you not find this shocking and surprising? Now, I'm not guessing that you would, because there's a whole
There's a whole thing out there that gives us a very good insight into the way our community thinks. It's called Twitter, right? And or X or whatever it is now, and Facebook, right? I know you don't use. What's that thing? Anyway, social media stuff, right? Do you remember? Some of you remember this. There was a thing called hashtag blessed that did the rounds some years ago. It still percolates around the place, and that gives us an immediate window in what people think is the evidence of the blessing of God on their lives. They'd do us something, and they'd say hashtag blessed. Now, what do you think people would put hashtag blessed against? Well, we've done some work. We did some AI and said, tell us what you think if you put it all in the world, what would you come up with? And here we go. Let me show you some slides here. Hashtag blessed. That's not AI, that picture, just by the way. That's real. That's real. Very nice. But you got the hashtag blessed. Give me the next one. That's me too. It's mine. It's not me a few years ago. It's not my fault I was born this way. Hashtag blessed, you see. Next one. Having a Christmas a little early this year. Hashtag blessed. Now look at that. Beautiful hair, lovely looking kids. Only two kids, because you don't want three because that's a crowd. Just two. It's very comfortable for your life and there's beautiful lighting around. Oh, we're so blessed we've got presents and so on and so forth. You get the picture? What do people think hashtag blessed is? Now, let me get you to do a bit of work. Talk to the person next to you. What do your friends put up if they were crazy enough to put a hashtag blessed picture up? What kind of picture would they put up? Go for it. Okay, that'll do. Wow, that went boom. That's the loudest I've ever heard you talk when I've asked you to do something. That's amazing. So give us what are the kinds of things your friends would throw up if they were going to put it on social media and say hashtag blessed? What would they put up?
Material stuff, got a new car, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah, don't cover them all yet, but that's good. But yeah, got a new car, hashtag blessed, yeah. Got a car, hashtag blessed, yep. Yeah, picture of me in the Greek islands. Selfie, hashtag blessed, yeah. Kids? Yeah. Pregnant, healthy baby, hashtag blessed, yep. You got the picture? It's a fairly easy thing to work out with our friends. But what you have here is Jesus who says, when you put up the picture that says, overseas trip, Greek island, hashtag, you know what Jesus says? Hashtag, whoa. Not whoa, but whoa. Judgment. Got a promotion, more money, hashtag, Jesus, whoa. Whoa. Now, I want you to notice this. There's massive disconnect between the words of Jesus, the thoughts of Jesus, and our thoughts. You've got to notice that. You've got to sit with it. You've got to sit with it. You've got to spend time going, he says that, I think this. How come he says it so different to me? Sit in it. Think into it. Take care to notice it. His thoughts are not my thoughts. Now, why are his thoughts not my thoughts? Because he's God. And I live in a fallen, sinful, rebellious world that thinks it knows and it doesn't know. God comes and brings the light. God comes and brings the truth. Now, you may not agree with God's verdict, hashtag cursed, hashtag blessed. And you might think to yourself, well, you know, I don't agree. I'm going to live my life and think it is the blessed life. But here's the deal. Notice the second half of each of these statements. Really important to notice. Verse 20, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed you are hungry, for you will be satisfied. So the first one has the poor that you think are despised and rejected. They're the ones who actually have the kingdom of God. They're the ones I'm giving it to, says Jesus. And the ones who are hungry now, one day it will all be reversed and they'll be satisfied. Those who weep now, one day in the future, see the tense there, you will laugh. You come down to woe who you are rich, woe to you are well fed, verse 25. one day you will go hungry. Now, the point to notice here is that there's a complete reversal of circumstances from now to the future. Who controls that reversal of the circumstances? Jesus. What he's saying here is, you may have the great, wealthy, happy, pleasurable life, but I'm in charge of your future. I control what happens on the day that I return, because that's what he's talking about. You can see that in verse 23. Heaven, your reward in heaven. And on the time that I come back and usher people into heaven or hell, I will reverse your circumstances. So you may live this life going, I'm happy to keep living the way I think the blessed life ought to run out. But Jesus is saying, woe to you, because there comes a time when you'll stand before me and I'll bring the future. You won't be in control of what happens then. I will be. And it'll all be completely reversed. Do you see what matters here? This ratchets up the seriousness. And is this not confronting? It's profoundly at odds with almost everything we hear, and it's profoundly at odds with very popular church teaching. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but if you've been in our church, I hope you've not noticed this, but there's a very popular set of teachings that does the rounds in certain classes of church around the world, the Western world, or more than that, third world as well, called the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel. This is very popular. It's the teaching that says if you come to Jesus and become a follower of Jesus, he will bless your life abundantly with material wealth, health, and success. If you're just a faithful, if you entrust yourself to Jesus and trust him 100%, he'll heal all your sicknesses. He'll fix up all your debt problems. He'll cast them all out in his name, and you'll become successful, wealthy, and healthy. Have you heard this prosperity gospel? Very, very, very popular. But Jesus has no place for that. He doesn't say, come to me and you'll be blessed with wealth. He says, woe to you who is wealthy. Blessed are the poor. The Jesus who says the blessing is for the poor and the blessing is in the hungry and the blessing is in the hated and the blessing is in the grieving is not then going to give you wealth as a blessing. Do you see? So do not buy into this teaching. It's entirely wrong. It's dangerously wrong. Now, what do we do with this? Well, we sit with it. We sit with it. We bow our head in humility and let the scriptures shape us. And we think hard about it. Now, I want to take you through a thinking process on these verses to try and make sense of them into our context. And I'm going to do it in two steps. The first step I'm going to do is, well, I've had a bit of an intro, but the first step I'm going to do is tell you what I think it's not saying. And then I'm going to tell you what I think it is saying. So very basic. But let me take you firstly trying to think this through. What's it not saying? Let's try and get into the text and understand it properly. Well, what it's not saying is that every poor person is blessed by God and favoured by God. It's not saying that. Jesus is not saying every single poor person, if you're poor, you're blessed. He's not saying that. Now, how do I know he's not saying that? Because of the context. Have a look there again at verse 17. A large crowd of his disciples was there and a great number of people from all over the region. So when Jesus gathers to teach, he's got a great crowd of people and he's got an inner circle of his disciples, a largish group, people who are following him, embraced him as their Lord and Saviour. And he's also got his apostles, because he's mentioned those a few verses earlier. So he's got these three groups. He's got his apostles, his disciples, the broader group, and he's got the crowd. Look at verse 20 now. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor. Do you see how it works? What Jesus is doing is talking to his disciples, and he uses throughout all of these blessings and woes, you language. Blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who are hungry, blessed are you who are sad. Woe to you who are rich, woe to you who are well fed. So what he's doing is he's addressing his disciples. He's not addressing all poor people, all hungry people, he's addressing particularly his disciples, those who are, verse 22, who have embraced the Son of Man as someone they follow and proclaim. You see how this works. He's explicitly talking to, let's call them Christians. It's not every poor person. He says the blessed Christian is the one who is poor. And he's not saying that these blessings and woes are true all the time in every context. I'm going to put it to you that this is a form of Jewish rhetoric, not to be taken literally. There is a literal edge to it. I'm going to come to that in a moment, but I want to start by saying you can't take it entirely literally. It's a form of Jewish. Now, how do I know that's the case? Well, I'll show you a couple of things. Come with me to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary and Johanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna. And these women, now look at this part, these women were helping to support them out of their own means. Think into that. You've got a group of disciples, the apostles, Jesus, and you've got some women with them who are funding their work, feeding, paying for the food, paying for accommodation, a group of women. What does that say about the financial circumstances of those women? They were? Yeah. they had enough money to fund a group of people. And the wife of the wife of Herod's household, is a woman of some means. And the point I want to make is this. Jesus, when he says, "Woe to you who are rich," is not condemning the wealthy women who have funded and supported him. Do you see? So there's a sense in which his statements allow that some of his followers may well be wealthy. And that's not all wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says, "Command those who are rich not to put their faith in wealth, but into God, and to be generous and sacrificial." He doesn't condemn them for their being rich. He doesn't say they've done the wrong thing. He just says, make sure you don't trust your wealth and you trust God and be generous with the wealth that you've got. The New Testament does expect that some Christians will be wealthy, and that's okay. So what do we make of the fact, therefore, that Jesus says, "Woe to you who are rich"? Well, it's a piece of Jewish hyperbole that can't be applied literally to every single wealthy Christian. Now, there is an edge to it. I'll come back to that in a moment. Well-fed. Let me give you the illustration of well-fed. Woe to you if you are well-fed. Now, Jesus in chapter 9 is going to feed 5,000 people with so much food that they're well-fed. Has he just brought woe upon them? You see, you just got to be careful. Now, why I know that this is the way Jewish people taught in the first century is because of Luke 14. Come across to Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 26. Listen to the teaching of Jesus. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own, they cannot be my disciple." Literal or non-literal? Is Jesus saying you literally have to hate your parents if you're going to be a Christian? Now, intuitively, we think, oh, I don't think that's right. But sometimes our intuition's not a great help, so we need a bit more evidence than just, I don't feel comfortable with it. Come back with me again to chapter 6 of Luke's Gospel and look at verse 27. "To those who are listening, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." Love your enemies. Okay, two bits of teaching. Hate your parents and love your enemies. Now, what happens if your parents turn on you and become your enemies? Then what do? I meant to hate them to become a Christian, and then I've got to love them because they're my enemies. So what do I? It's just unworkable when you take it plain, flat, literal. Jesus is a preacher. And he's using Jewish techniques of preaching. And so he speaks with this extreme language to make a point and drive home ideas. And you just need to be careful about how you read it. It's a well-known thing. There is a sense in which woe to those who are rich, woe to those who are well-fed, woe to those who laugh, is hyperbole. It's not literal. But, now you're with me there. You hear what I'm saying? But, big but. There's a big alternate way of understanding this. It is that there is a literal edge. There is a sense in which it's very intentionally literal. You see, the fact is, in first century Roman culture, so first century Rome, if a follower of Jesus became rich, well-fed, comfortable and popular, it was almost always because they'd compromised the faith. So Jesus can say in first century Roman culture, Christian disciple of mine, if you become rich, woe to you. Because first century Roman culture was so at odds with the Christian message and the Christian values and the Christian way of living that if you were faithful to Christian lifestyle, the Lord Jesus, and lived the way he called you to live, you could not get ahead in Roman society. You'd be hated and despised, you'd be sacked, you'd lose your pay, you wouldn't get food, because that was the culture. It was so anti-Christian for you to stand for Christ and be Christian, it would cause you to be poor, hungry, sad, and hated. And so Jesus is saying, I know what you're going to be living. The life disciple of mine, you are going to be into a cultural concept. If you stand faithful to mine, you're going to end up poor, hungry, hated, and sad. And you are blessed. You're the blessed ones because you haven't compromised. Blessed are you who are poor because you haven't compromised. Blessed are you who stand firm and speak the truth of my word, even though you're hated, because you haven't compromised. But woe to you, Christian, you disciple of mine who becomes rich and well-fed and happy, pleasurable, and everyone speaks well of you because you've compromised. Do you see how it works literally? That's the shape. Now, not in every circumstance, because you've got the women who've funded his work. So you can't, and 1 Timothy 6. So non-literal, but with a very strong literal edge. Am I making sense? But what about us now? What about us now? Well, I think it's the same. I think it's you can't read it with a simple literalism, but there's a strong literal edge. It's not simple literal. It is possible to be wealthy in our cultural context, 21st century Western society, a culture that's been shaped by Christian values for 1,000 years. It's possible to be a faithful, godly Christian in our society, have not compromised in our faith, and become wealthy. Our society rewards hard work and honesty. It rewards humility and faithfulness. It rewards quiet labour, which are all Christian virtues. And our society, because it's still very much shaped by Christian values, honours those kinds of values. And so if you're a worker who does what he says and turns up, and humbly, the woman who humbly embraces hard work and so on, you'll be someone who moves forward in your workplace and you'll climb the ladder perhaps, and you'll end up having higher pay and becoming wealthy. It's not a sign necessarily that you've compromised, but back in the first century it was. Do you see the difference I'm making here? And welfare, being well-fed. In the first century, if you stood for Christ, you lost your job, you were out of a job, you had no pay, there was no food. But in our culture, because of a welfare society which Christians created, if you get knocked out of a job, there's a safety net where you'll get fed. So we don't go hungry because of a Christian culture. Very different settings. And with the explosion of the Christian community around the world, in the first century there were no churches. They were going out with complete hostility to everyone. But in our day and age, there are so many faithful, godly Christian churches full of godly Christian people around the country and the world that you can proclaim boldly and courageously and faithfully the truth of the gospel and be honoured for it. There's lots of people who go, praise God. But in the first century, they all said, stone you. Very different settings. But there is a literal edge. You see, it's possible to be true to Christ and not have everyone hate you in our day and age. But if you are true to Christ and proclaim the truth of what the Bible actually teaches, you will have some people hate you. You will. Not as many as the first century, but you will. You'll have people despise you, mock you, reject you. That's going to happen. If you stand true to Christ and are faithful to Christ. And so, if all people speak well of you, verse 26, in our 21st century setting, if everyone speaks well of you, that's a problem. Now, there's two ways to make sure that verse doesn't become a problem for you. Just get up someone's nose so they hate you. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you stand firm for Christ and are true to Christ and preach the gospel of Christ, you will find that people despise you, reject, and you, some of you know that. Wealth, let me take wealth. What do we do with this statement of Jesus? Woe to you who are rich, blessed are the poor. Here's what I apply that into our context by saying, wealth is not the simple blessing everyone in our community thinks it is. Woe to you who are rich. Given that the New Testament affirms that some Christians can be rich and that be okay, what do we do with this statement? Well, here's what I do. It's a warning to us. It's a massive warning. It's a serious warning about money. It's a serious, serious warning about the power of wealth negatively. It is not a simple blessing. Wealth is dangerous. If you are wealthy, if you become wealthy, you are in grave danger. Come with me to Luke chapter 8. This makes the point in Luke chapter 8. It's the parable of the sower, and I haven't got time to go through the parable. I'm sorry if you're new to church and you've not ever heard it before. I'm just going to pick up for you verse 14, one of the soils which has thorns in it. And when Jesus explains it, he says, verse 14, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear the gospel. But as they go on their way, as someone who's responded to the gospel, but as they go on the way, they're choked. That is, their Christian life gets choked out by thorns. What are the thorns? He says the thorns are life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Notice that. What chokes out the Christian life for you will be life's worries, riches, and pleasure. None of which are wrong. But there is this thing that wealth and pleasure does to you that is deeply, deeply dangerous, such that Jesus can say, if you're wealthy, woe to you. If you're full of pleasure and joy and happiness, woe to you. He can say that because these things are dangerous. What goes on? What is it about wealth that's so dangerous and pleasure? Here's what it is. They lull you to sleep. They lull you to spiritual sleep. They seduce you into thinking here and now is home. And that my success and my wealth and my happiness is all signs of my spiritual well-being with God, that He's favoring me. No. No. Do not read off the circumstances of your life, whether you are favored by God, says Jesus. You are favored if you're poor. You're favored if you're hungry, if you weep, if you're hated. Don't read off the circumstances of your life or whether you're favored by God. Wealth and pleasure lulls you to sleep. It seduces you into thinking, all is well with my soul and here and now is home. And it stops you. Wealth and pleasure slowly puts you to sleep so that you stop living for eternity. You stop living for the kingdom to come. You're just obsessed with this world. Now, the background here is the Babylonian exile, where they were taken into a foreign land and they were taken from Jerusalem into a foreign land and held prisoner there for many decades. Eventually, they were allowed to go home, but not everyone wanted to go home. Not everyone wanted to go back to God's temple. And the group that didn't want to go back was the group that did very well in Babylon. They became wealthy, well-fed, happy, settled. They weren't hungry and thirsty to go back home. And that's what happens to Christians. You have a Christian faith, you have it in your 18s, 19s, 20s. And as the years go on, you finally get a job, you get an income, you get married, you have a couple of kids, you buy the house, you get a big mortgage, and life's worries about the mortgage makes you more and more just think about this world and the problems in this world and my needs here. But then you start to get through that and you have a trip, you enjoy, you start to get some more things and the pleasures grow up and you more and more just enjoy the world you're in and you're loving your family and this is awesome and great. And the thought of needing to go to heaven, the thought of Jesus coming back and ending it all, fills you with fear. Or you just stop thinking about it. We are riddled in our community with this worldliness. Just being consumed with the things of this world. Our worries are about the things of this world. And if we invest in kingdom things very much across the Christian landscape, if people invest in Christian things and the kingdom to come, it's an afterthought. Who is the truly blessed? Who is the truly blessed? The ones best placed to know with crystal clarity that this world isn't home, that Jesus' return is the most important event in our future. And who are the ones best placed to know that this world is not our home? The poor, the hungry, the grieving, and the hated. And if you've come here tonight because of some terrible shock in your life that's triggered you to go, I need to get my life sorted out, if something's happened, if you lost your job or you're suffering with mental illness or your family's fallen apart or you've had a health diagnosis that's terrible and you've been shocked into going, what is my life? What's the point? What's happening? If that's happened to you and you're here because of it, blessed are you. You're under the blessing of God. You are favored by God. Because he has broken into your hardness of heart and brought terrible things to stir you to see that this is not home. You need to sort out your life for eternity because that's what matters. And if you've been broken apart like that now, if you're poor, hungry, hated and grieving, blessed. Because you've got crystal clarity about where home really is. You see, the blessed life is not simply literal, it's complex, particularly in our day and age, but they still carry great force, they confront and challenge. If the blessed aren't the rich, the happy, the well-fed and the popular, if that's true, if the blessed are not the rich, the happy, the well-fed and the popular, then do not make it the aim of your life, the wonderful adventure. Do not make the aim of your life the wonderful adventure where you fill it full of fun and pleasure and success. You have misunderstood this world. You have misunderstood what it is to be a disciple of Christ. If your aim is to get ahead and make the most of this world for your pleasure, woe to you. You're in dire, dire straits. If your aim in life is ease, comfort and happiness, you are going the wrong way. So what should be the aim of our lives? What should be the aim of our lives? Well, the rest of the sermon tells us, verse 27, next week. Make sure you're here for next week. But if I could summarize it, the aim of our life is to be like Jesus. It's to be like Jesus. What was Jesus like? What stood out about Jesus? Well, he was focused on pleasing his Father in all holiness and righteousness. And he was focused on the Father's mission of seeking and saving the lost. And he poured himself out for that. with no thought to his personal comfort. He had no home, he had no pillow to lay his head, he didn't ever marry, didn't have kids, he didn't travel, had none of that. And he gave up his life for the cause of the kingdom. Our job is to be like him. This time that we live in needs to be focused on eternity to come and the kingdom to come and getting as many people established in the kingdom to come. That's how we spend our lives. Now, I'm not saying that therefore means our life should be a misery, that we should all be sad sacks. I'm not saying that. And I think the illustration here is the young mum. And I'm going to use an illustration that some of you may be completely foreign for you, but I think it works nonetheless. If you've seen a young mum, a first-time mum, or you may be one amongst us, but a first-time mum's life is completely different to the way things were before. They've suddenly got this bundle of human body in their life now, who has their own demands and needs, and they have to pour themselves out looking after this infant. And they don't get much sleep. Young mums always just fall apart crying at the drop of a hat, as far as I can see. There's just lots of stress. There's lots of anxiety. They're up through the night. Everything's being drained from them. There's no truckloads of ease and comfort. There's lots of stress and strain. Life isn't full of fun for young mums. But at another level, their life is deeply satisfying. It is very rewarding. Not immediately, but as the years go on. It is deeply fulfilling, deeply satisfying, very rich, because they're investing in the life of a person. They're giving themselves to another person to see them nurtured and grown, and that is powerfully compelling and wonderful, full of joy in the midst of the stress. The point, replace the child in that illustration with the cause of Christ and the community of God's people. The needs are so great around us that we are to give ourselves like a young mum to a child. We're to give ourselves to the cause of Jesus and the needs of people around us, the care and support of those in the Christian community who need our help, the mentally ill, the ones who are struggling with depression and so on. We need to get around them and support them and love them and invest ourselves and not treat them as just a moment, but actually a care and a genuine engagement. We need to get around those people who have just become believers, followers of Christ, and walk with them through all the ups and downs of beginning to establish the Christian faith in their life. We need to carry each other's burdens, and that's stressful. And the more you get involved in other people's lives, the more you'll sense the grief of their life and the grief of life around us. Your life won't just be full of fun. It won't be easy. It'll take effort and hard work. But that's what we're called to. But in the midst of that, blessed are you. Blessed are you if you give your life to that. Because it's deeply rewarding, it's deeply fulfilling, and it's got eternal consequences that make it so wonderfully powerful. And the great, beautiful comfort for many of you here who I know are doing this, one of the great things in our church life is to see all of you. Many of you are pouring your love. You do walk alongside those who are struggling and hurting at great cost to yourself. You're investing in ministries and serving around the place at great cost to yourself. And the beautiful thing of Jesus' words to you tonight is this: blessed are you. Blessed are you. And there's a day coming when he'll return and he will give you everything you've longed for. You'll be filled up, overflowing. Just not now. Now's the time to serve and sacrifice and give. Woe to you if you have made life about avoiding costly service. Woe to you if you've just done a bit so that it doesn't tie you down, so you can get on with all your trips and travel and holidays and so on and buying the car. And woe to you. You have misunderstood life, and the Lord Jesus pronounces danger upon you. Now, this is big, isn't it? But today it seems right and important to say something particularly. I mean, we've talked about the big categories of life, but I want to talk particularly just for a moment about money. We heard tonight about the budget deficit. How do you respond? Well, if you have significant means, if you're in your first job and you've got lots of disposable income, Woe to you if you don't look for ways to learn to be generous. Woe to you. Paul says to command those who are rich to be rich in good deeds and to be generous. Now, what does generosity look like for a rich person? Well, generosity, to be generous if you've got disposable, generosity looks like this. It looks like giving in such a way that it impacts your lifestyle. Let me illustrate. Someone on $70,000 a year. Under the old covenant, the Old Testament law, you were commanded to give a tenth of your income for the temple work and so on. So 70 grand, you would be commanded under the Old Testament to give $7,000 away to the ministry of God's people. 7,000. Now here's the thing, we are not under the Old Testament law, and you go, phew. No, we're under grace, which is far more compelling and powerful. We're under the one who, though rich, became poor that we might become rich. We're under the covenant of full of grace where the love of God has been displayed, where he gave his only son. If generosity is not compelled to be more than 10%, you've not understood what Jesus has done for you. Now, there's exceptions. Some of you, you have no money, you can't afford the things you're doing, all of that, you're not rich. And so for you to give 10% is to give away everything you have, and you can't then pay the bills. If that's you tonight, do not feel the burden of what I'm talking about. But for many of you, you're already in a context where you're earning $60,000, $70,000, $80,000, maybe more. If your giving is not generous, you've not understood the gospel. What does generosity look like? Well, historically, it's at least 10% and then more. And I'd urge you to begin thinking about the need to learn to live a life of generous, sacrificial giving, aware that if you pursue a life about amassing your own wealth, you are going to have a confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Woe to you. We ought not have a deficit. Now, actually, this is not a talk about giving to church, actually. You can be generous elsewhere if you need to. But we as a church ought not to have a deficit. So let's ask the Lord of the harvest to actually provide. Let me pray now. Heavenly Father, we do recognize that these words are really confronting, really challenging, and it's so counter everything we get told. Please help us to sit with these words and think on these words and wrestle with the implications of these words. And please work that into our souls, that we would be different, that we wouldn't be choked by life's worries, riches, or pleasures, that we wouldn't buy into the culture around us and the way it thinks. And we pray this in Jesus' name, please, for his honour and our good. Amen.